Wow, it only goes down from there, right? That incredible introduction. And I appreciate the opportunity to come and share. Well, hopefully it doesn't go down. I shouldn't say that. I'm just like, what an introduction. I'm humbled and honored to serve in the capacity that I get to. And I really do feel like I'm living a dream. It might sound like I'm using the phrase inappropriately, but I really was born and created, and my life experience for this season right now, to be leading where I'm leading and being able to serve God and serve people in the way that I am right now, it's like a dream come true. I just absolutely love what I'm doing, and God's put a passion and desire to see some things fulfilled, and I'm excited to share some about what's going on with the Last Call Missions, and I'm excited to also share some of my testimony. So I'm going to be giving some of what we've learned in the last couple of years. So as Pastor mentioned, we've been here for a while working with missions in Alaska. So these are kind of some of the projects I still work on, but most of my time I spend with Alaska Home Missions. The website, if you go to the next one, is 907 Missions, 907missions.com. And you can get some more info of what we're doing there. When I received this assignment, I started praying what God would have me to do, and specifically what I should focus on, what I should spend my time and attention on. And some of the words I heard, this is what I heard, if you want to know the nitty-gritty, I heard define your target. Because if you don't have anything to like zero and aim at, right, you're just like shooting in the air, like making holes in the air. So, and what that meant, if you go to the next slide, we started looking into unreached villages in Alaska. So many that have been here for a long time have heard numbers thrown around about, over 100. Interact Ministries did a study that it's somewhere about 2,000, where they have 109 places without the gospel. That study's old. It's, there's changes. Like everything changes all the time, constantly. So we got together with your leaders from around regions in the state, and we started calling and visiting and trying to find out current information on truly unreached villages. Where are places in Alaska without the gospel? And so we have published here is a list of places that we have invitation to go to. So as we started calling, we haven't published a list of quote unreached villages. We're publishing places where we have an invitation right now. Come to our village. I'll talk about one, Stony River. Stony River, the person that's our contact person there works in the tribal office, and they were telling me recently that it's been over 20 years since they've had any kids ministry, anything done for their kids in that village. Can you imagine that? Stony River, has anybody here been to Stony River? It's a small village. It's small, but they're still important. It matters, right? When we were going through this list of villages, it's like everyone matters, no matter how small they are. A lot of our very small villages truly are unreached. They're just like I'm telling you of Stony River. It's been over 20 years. Shame on us. Shame on us. Been over 20 years since anybody's been there doing ministry for their kids. And so we're actually Pastor Pam and Tracy Hodges, our children's specialists, missionaries in Alaska doing work. We're trying to work on setting up a time for them to go and do a children's crusade there. And what a day that will be to get back in there. So we have places all over that we're targeting, prayer and resources. In our budget, we've budgeted sending people in throughout 2022. And I'm sorry, I've always been a little bit emotional about this kind of thing, but it's a little I'm a little more tender as I get older, so I'm sorry. So I end up doing a lot of this. So it's really special to my heart. It's God's heart that we reach every village in Alaska with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to slow down. I don't want to back up until that's done. We have a lot of work ahead of us. And we need workers for that. So there's another slide there. The Nome Camp Meeting in 2019, before our world blew up, so to speak. I think Peter mentioned that before. Our world changed, hasn't it? It's all changed. I was at the Nome Camp Meeting, and we were praying for workers. We've been praying for workers for years. Like, God, we need workers. We're going to reach villages. And he really challenged me. And I believe the first place, that's the last time I was here, was right after the Nome Camp Meeting, and I mentioned that here in this building, the Holy Spirit challenged me to start believing and praying for 300 workers for Alaska by the year 2030. Now, in our world, it has changed since then. It does not look like we're going to keep spinning around till 2030, does it? It looks bad, doesn't it? But if the Lord doesn't come back before 2030, this is something we're praying about. We need workers for the harvest. So I would ask you, please, please, the most important thing in the world that you can do is pray that God will call people to Alaska to come and work in these remote places. So I've been praying that God will use the TV shows, you know, that God will use whatever. You know, there's a lot of Alaska reality that God will do like me. And he'll haunt people. When we were called to Alaska 27 years ago, it haunted me. I felt so desperate. The way I could describe it the best way, I was so desperate to be here doing ministry. I felt like I couldn't even keep breathing. I had to be here and breathe the air in Alaska. It's like I couldn't breathe the air in Texas where I was today. It's like, I got to be in Alaska. I have to. There's no choice. I have to be there. We need that call for people to go into hard places in Alaska and pastor in villages. And so there's a lot of things that are rolling with that. We have Alaska Student Partnership. Our Chi Alpha Department in Alaska is training missionary school teachers. They sent out 8 last year. There's a class right now going on in Fairbanks where they have a training center, and they're sending missionary school teachers out next year. So missionary school teachers. So it looks like the light went off, so sorry. So Alaska Student Partnership is working on that to train missionary school teachers and send them out in villages. That's an exciting thing. We've been praying for that for years, and it is working. The first class is already out in the village. So the 907 Missions website's on a slide there. And then we have, I'll mention really quick, if you want to follow social media any way that, whatever, I'm not on everything, but if you'll point your phone at that, it'll take it where you can sign up for email. You can follow social media, Facebook. I don't do a lot on Instagram, but I'm on there and on Twitter and all those. So I try to do a little bit. So if you want to connect with us that way, just follow that. So when I want to back up, can I just like morph back a little bit? Rewind. Forget we did those one slides. So I remember I don't remember what year it was. I came over. There was a missionary that was looking at coming to Alaska. And I remember sitting down with Peter and Pam Tracy Hodges in the office and talking about Kodiak Island, about the villages, the locations in Alaska, on your island here that don't have a gospel witness. And that's something that's been on my heart ever since. And I was excited. Pastor's, you know, he's got a map in his office. He's talking about vision of it. And, we have people right here on Kodiak Island that don't have a pastor in their village. They don't have gospel lived out in their village. So I'm excited as we go forward to hopefully there'll be some dots on here or places where we have invitation. We have a contact person, an invitation to go in some of these locations on Kodiak Island. So keep that in your prayers, please. Well, that's all good and exciting. I love sharing all that. And I'm also just really anticipating God to, I don't know, there's something really special going on here in the house this morning. I don't know if you sense that, but you know, I didn't tell Pastor exactly what I was preaching, and I didn't tell the worship leader. He was talking about fear, and he had Pastor get up here and he talks about you know, coming against fear, and you know, fear is a big thing in our world right now. So it's a big thing in our lives, and it's been something that we've dealt with in the last 2 years. So, in you know, sometimes a crisis will come our way, and you know, we can't control whether or not a crisis comes to us, can we? We have no control. A crisis doesn't make an appointment. They didn't call you up and say, okay, so this year, this month, I'm going to hit your life. Be ready. The crisis just comes out of the blue. What we can control, though, is how we respond to the crisis. And there's a famous quote, a crisis doesn't make a man, it's how you respond to it. So Smith Wigglesworth, there's a crisis came our way in 2020. And I adopted this phrase from Smith Wigglesworth. He says, great faith is a product of great fights. Great testimonies are the outcomes of great tests. Great triumphs come out of great trials. You know, a great testimony, a great triumph, a great faith, it's all a result of a crisis. And of a great testing season. Yesterday we just had a Navy SEAL at the Alaska Governor's Prayer Breakfast. His name was Chad Williams, and he mentioned that the Navy SEALs, that one of the mottos, and I looked it up on their webpage. He says one of the mottos is they're forged by adversity, forged by adversity. And I pulled several sentences from their website. He went on and he says that you will either rise up and prevail, or it's going to take you out, the adversity. And today I want to call it crisis. So I found these things on their website. The ability to control my emotions and actions, regardless of the circumstances, sets me apart from other men. It says, I will never quit. There's like a creed that they take. I will never quit. I will persevere and thrive on adversity. In another quote is, my training is never complete. We train for war and we fight to win. And the last one I want to quote from their website is, brave men have fought and died building the proud tradition and feared reputation that I am bound to uphold. In the worst of conditions, the legacy of my teammates steadies my resolve and silently guides my every deed. I will not fail. Failure's not an option. So, you know, listening to this Navy SEAL talk, and he says, failure's not an option. Adversity's, no, you know, it's, you're going to overcome. He was like, so when we face a crisis, we have a choice to make. Are we going to respond in faith, or are we going to respond in fear? So I'd submit to you this morning that we need to respond by rejecting fear and receiving faith. So on April 21st of 2020, my wife and I went to a doctor's appointment. I was having some issues and was having some difficulty swallowing. They ran a series of tests. April 21st, 2020, we found out, the doctor says, you have esophageal cancer. And we were not expecting to ever hear that, ever. In fact, I didn't even have a doctor, right? So when this started happening, I had to go find a doctor that would take me, because we didn't have a family doctor. I didn't have a doctor that I even went to. I didn't need a doctor before that point. Like, picture of health, right? No thing, nothing wrong with me. And then they tell me I have cancer. So even driving across town after that appointment, that's actually because of COVID. My wife wasn't able to go to all the other appointments, you know, all the other stuff. She was kept out of it. But driving across town, the Holy Spirit started just giving us peace. And God just spoke to us, I've got this, I got this. He's had us so many other times. He's been with us through many other seasons of battles, crises. He's like, this is the same thing. I got you now. And so he started giving us an incredible amount of peace right away. And we decided we were not going to give in to fear. It was like, we are not going to respond in fear. There was a passage that God took me to right after that just really spoke to me. And it's out of 2 Kings. I'm going to read this long passage to you if you want to follow along. I don't have it in the slides, but you can follow along if you like, or you can just listen to me. 2 Kings chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 5 all the way through 20. It says, "But after Ahab's death, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So King Joram promptly mustered the army of Israel and marched from Samaria. On the way, he sent his message to King Jehoshaphat of Judah. 'The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you join me in battle against him?' And Jehoshaphat replied, 'Well, of course. You and I are as one. My troops are your troops, and my horses are your horses.' Then Jehoshaphat asked, 'What route will we take? Will we attack from the wilderness of Edom?' Joram replied, 'The king of Edom and his troops joined them, and all three armies traveled along the,'" and this is the New Living Translation, it says, "the roundabout route. And they went through the wilderness for 7 days. But there was no water for their men or their animals." Verse 10, "What should we do?" the king of Israel cried out. "The Lord has brought the three of us here to let the king of Moab defeat us." But King Jehoshaphat of Judah asked, "Is there no prophet of the Lord with us? If there is, we can ask the Lord what to do through him." One of King Joram's officers replied, "Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to be Elijah's personal assistant." Jehoshaphat said, "Yes, the Lord speaks through him." So the king of Israel, King Jehoshaphat of Judah, and the king of Edom went to consult with Elisha. So in verse 13, Elisha says, "Why are you coming to me?" he asked the king of Israel. "So go to the pagan prophets of your father and mother." But King Joram of Israel said, "No, for it was the Lord that called us here only to be defeated by the king of Moab." You're seeing kind of a pattern here, aren't you? God's called us here to get defeated. And then the other king's like, "No, let's hear what God says." Elisha replied in verse 14, "As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I wouldn't even bother with you except for my respect for King Jehoshaphat. Now bring me someone who can play the harp." While the harp was being played, the power of the Lord came upon Elisha. And he said, "This is what the Lord said. This dry valley, will be filled with pools of water. You will see neither wind nor rain, says the Lord, but this valley will be filled with water. You will have plenty for yourselves and your cattle and other animals." In verse 18, "But this is only a simple thing for the Lord, for he will make you victorious over the army of Moab." And then in verse 20, it says, "The next day, about the time when the morning sacrifice was offered, water suddenly appeared everywhere." It was flowing from the direction of Edom, and soon there was water everywhere. Wow. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, I am so thankful that your word speaks to us. And today, as we kind of look at this passage and kind of tell some testimonies and go through this story, I pray that you would speak to somebody's heart. You would bring encouragement. you would bring great faith into their lives, Lord. I pray for a touch only that you can do. It's only a simple thing for you to do incredible things, miracles in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just submit myself to you, to your will. Just come and have your way in my life and in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. So this revolt that we read about here was a normal response in that day. So when a new king would come on the scene, the surrounding kings would get all their musters, right? Muster all the forces and try to go attack them and see how strong they were, see if they could hold their own. And so that's what was going on here. So King Joram, he's a new king, and he rallied troops. And, you know, he had other faults, but he was able to pull together a team and get this, let's go defeat them. And they decided to go, and in the New Living, it says the roundabout way. So they proceeded to attack Moab, not from the north, which would be the expected route, the short way, the normal way. They decided to go from the south. So it took them through the wilderness, what's called the wilderness of Edom. Now that area, I looked it up in today's standard, in today's environment, that area gets less than 4 inches of rain a year. Less than four. I realize I'm in Kodiak. It's like less. Did you hear? Less than 4 inches. So a year. So very dry. I've never personally been in that kind of a environment, but very exceptionally dry. And here's all of these people and their animals, and they're going around 7 days, and they ran out of water, and they're literally at a life and death situation, aren't they? This is their lives. They're like, we are going. It wasn't just this maybe. They were going to die if something didn't happen. So the situation became critical. You ever faced something like that? It's like if God doesn't intervene, I'm gone. I'm out of here if God doesn't intervene. You know, that's what the doctors, you know, on April 21st, they said, well, if this is this and this is this way, you have a 3% chance to live for 5 years. And it's like, unless God intervenes, I'm gone. Terry's, you can start waving bye to me, you know, unless God intervenes. If nature takes its way, if science takes its path, and with no intervention from God, I'm a dead man. We're all going to die anyway, right? We're all terminal, but mine would be kind of accelerated. It'd be like on a different kind of track. So there's two very, very different responses in this passage here that we just read. So King Joram, he's the one that kept, well, God just brought us here to die, to kill us. God brought us here to kill us. What did he say? Is it three times in there he says that? Yeah, I didn't count it. I didn't look it up. I think it's three times. God brought us here to kill us. We're going to die. You never been around those kind of people? Yeah, do we like being around those kind of people? If you're going through a hard time, do you want to be around those kind of people? It's like, no, I don't want that person praying for me. I want the person like King Jehoshaphat says, well, what does God say about this? So his response every time is, well, yeah, but wait a second here, guys. What does God say about this? They're going to die. They're in this life and death. So you can give in to fear and just like take that whole path. Or you can say, wait, what does God say? What does the Spirit of God say about this? So responding in fear. We sang this morning, why should I fear when the evidence is here? You know, all over my life. All over my life, you're here. God is with us. God is with us. You know, I told you, we've gone through things before. At 5 years old, the doctors said, your daughter has, or when my daughter was 5 years old, I wasn't five. When my daughter was 5 years old, the doctor told us that she has leukemia. And we're like, there's this gift of faith that came on me. And when I heard those words, I said, no, she doesn't. In Jesus' name, she does not. I reject that in the name of Jesus. And we prayed, and God healed her instantaneously. No sign. They could never find any sign of anything in her body. In fact, we got burnt with the hospital bill because they had nothing to put on why she was in the hospital. Our insurance didn't cover it. But we gladly paid it because God instantaneously, thoroughly, there was no evidence left in her body of leukemia. You know, it was because we didn't respond fear, responded in faith. So there's the enormity of the problem sometimes will lend us to respond in fear, won't it? Is in these things typically, I don't know about you, but they don't come at a good time. They come at a time when things are like, it's like, oh, it's another thing and whatever. They don't typically come at times like that. But there's when we talk about responding to fear, the Bible does talk about fear being a reverence towards God. When it says fear in the Bible, there's instances where it says that we respond in reverence. And that word is talking about in reverence or awe towards. And there's a, I won't give you all the examples. I have scriptures for all these. Proverbs, a really famous one, says, "Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment." So fear, reverence, awe, respect, honor for God. It's the foundation. It's the building stone of wisdom. But the type of fear we're talking about here, that when I say respond and, you know, not giving into fear, it's to be afraid of. It'd be frightened of. Then this kind of fear, it's when we break it down, when we distill it and boil out all the impurities, it really means that we're not trusting God. I'm just being honest with you. It's like, because we want to control everything, and we're just like, oh, we can't. It's like fear. When we give into that, we're not trusting God and His ability to take care of us, and then we just let that fear captivate us, and it can get out of control, can it? In our world right now, it's out of control in places. You know, we were February. We went to Hawaii for our 40th anniversary was in February. Woohoo! She has put up with me for 40 years. That right there is amazing. That really is amazing. The early on, Terry, when we got married, wasn't very good, I'll tell you. He was not very good at all. So amazing that she's... But we were in Hawaii on a short trip, and there was people on the beach with nobody around with a mask on. And, you know, I don't know. Some people are just so captive. There's... bound in fear right now. Fear in our world. And of course, then you throw in all these, you know, the wars, this new war that's going on. This fear can just take over us. And it's rampant, it's out of control. In verse 10 of our story here, King Joram, he says, "What should we do? The Lord brought us here to kill us." And then King Joram says, "No. For the Lord," he says, "the Lord called," well, I'm getting ahead of myself. He, in verse 13, he also says, "the Lord called us here to be defeated." So he's giving in to this, what's called the spirit of fear. I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way. And that comes from 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, "For God has not given us the of fear," right? Have you ever thought about that? It's a spirit. It's a spirit that can come on us. He says, but he's given us if we're going to keep that theme, he's given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. That's a spirit as well. So fear can torment us. It can paralyze us. It can take you out of the game. It can render you useless, captivate you, distract you. You know, the problem always seems bigger than sometimes even than what it actually is, isn't it? You ever notice that? It's like this may appear larger than what it, closer than what, you know, I don't know if you've ever, what is that, Jurassic Park or something where there's, anyway, rabbit trail, sorry, Pastor. Sorry. If you didn't understand that, talk to me after. So the problem can appear to be much, much larger than it actually is, because of that spirit of fear that's behind it. And when we get right down to it, it's like, oh, that really wasn't that big of a deal. But at the point, it just seems like there's no way I can overcome this. So we need to respond in faith, receive faith, reject fear, receive faith, respond in faith. So the first thing that we need to do, we just need to find out what God says about it. So we saw in our passage where King Jehoshaphat says, we can ask the Lord what to do. And we can ask him. So what do we do? We pray. We ask him. We can read the word. You know, these are the very words of God. We can read this and get direction, vision for our life. We can find out, everybody wants to receive a fresh word. Well, go home, open your Bible, and read it. I'm sorry, I'm being a little mean. But read, this is the word of God. Read it. You want to receive, read it. Take it. Do that self-discipline that we just talked about and discipline yourself to read this word. Just dive into it. So we can change our focus to look towards the solution, the solver of the problem, rather than focusing on I said that word I've tried to ban from my language. Like 4 years ago, I took this journey where I started that word I said, problem. Okay, I'll say it again, but I won't. All right, so we're done. I won't say it anymore. I tried to ban that from my language. It's not a that, it's an opportunity, right? So change your mind from it's one of those to this is an opportunity for God to show up and show off. This is an opportunity for me to learn something. This is an opportunity for me to become a better person because of this situation that's coming in front of us. So don't, you know, just change your mind on that. Craig Groeschel, if you're interested in that, there's a wonderful book, Craig Groeschel, and also the other one, Joyce Meyer, Battlefield of the Mind. Incredible books and talking about shifting the way you think. You start looking at it on the positive side. Start looking at it as a positive way rather than looking at it in a negative way. So let's respond in faith by applying the truth of the scriptures. What does the Bible say? There, you know, I was studying for this. I don't have the exact number. There's over 300 times the Bible talks about, fear not, so I'm with you. It's just, did you realize there's that many times? It's like talking about, it basically is like, don't be afraid. Like over 300 times in the Bible that it talks about it. There's some really famous passages. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be afraid of them. For the Lord, your God, he is the one that goes with you. God himself, have you thought of that? God himself goes with us. He says he will not leave you or forsake you. Wow. We don't have to be afraid because God himself is with us as we go and we face this. If we'll just step up and see what he says about it. Take him there. I got a bunch of other scriptures. If you want some of these, I'll give them to you later. I'm not going to go over all of them right now. In Hebrews, I'll end that with saying in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, it says, for he himself, this is God himself, has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. It's a promise. He will never. Does God keep his promises? Absolutely. It's 100% guarantee. It's like the most guarantee you can ever. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. So no matter what we're facing, no matter what crisis we're going up against, God promises, I will be with you every inch of the way through this crisis. Every moment of the way, I'll be right with you. And we got this. Let's go through it. So let's look a little more about responding in faith. Faith says, in Hebrews it says, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen, right? The Amplified Bible says, now faith is the assurance. It's the title deed or the confirmation of things hoped for, divinely guaranteed, and the evidence of things not seen. The conviction of the reality faith comprehends as fact. Faith sees it as a fact, what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. So, when we were sitting in front of the doctor, And he's telling me all of these things that I'm going to have happen to me. I'm going to be, you know, when they started going over, I submitted to treatment. We really prayed about it, whether or not to do anything. I just, you know, I had two types of chemo, radiation every day for 6 weeks, chemo once a week for 6 weeks. And they had this stack of papers, I don't know, like really tall. And he's like, you're going to have this, and you're going to have this, and you're going to have this. And this is going to happen to you. Your body's going to be like this for the rest of your life, right? And he kept saying all this, and he's talking about what I'm going to be like, and I listened. I just listened. You know, he could tell that I wasn't, you know, he could tell I wasn't along. I was listening. I was being polite, right? But people, you can tell when somebody's not really, I don't know, there's something about your body language or whatever. He stopped. He said, Terry, are you listening to me? I said, yes, doc, I'm listening to you. So he kept going. He's like, you're going to this and this. Fact, right? Science, right? Science is real, right? They can prove it. Thousands of cases, whatever. And he keeps going and he stops again. He says, you're not listening to me. You're not paying attention. I said, doc, I said, I am paying attention. The difference is that my God's bigger than science. He supersedes science. And I will not be any of those things that you're reading off. But God is going to keep me from having that in my life. And he got really mad. Got really mad and started telling me all the ways he could prove it, and he calmed down again. I said, Doc, I appreciate, I respect and honor what you do, and I believe that God gives medicine, doctors, he gives the wisdom to do these things. I said, however, God is bigger than science. God is able to deliver me from this, and I'm just declaring right now, it's not going to happen in my life. And he said, we'll see about that. So I went through that, and I had two types of chemo. I was healthy. They hit me, they said, with everything they've got. I had two types of chemo, radiation, and my hair thinned out, and it got white, like snow white. I wanted to be like Gandalf, you know, but it wasn't that long. I actually did let it grow some because everything was closed, right? We were all working. So I didn't get a haircut for months and months and months and months. And it was white and it was a little thinner. But you know, I never one time got sick. I never got any of the side effects. They kept talking about all these, you'll be this, this, this. There was times that they would try to rise up. I'll tell you one story on that, right? So I was sitting in my living room. And tinnitus, one of the chemos, tinnitus, ringing in your ear. This doc's like, it happens to everybody that takes this. You're going to have this. And I'm like, no, I'm not. I was sitting in my living room, and it sounded like a freight train just came and parked right here, right? Just so loud I couldn't. It was like it was so loud I couldn't hear anything, right? It was so incredibly loud in my mind. And I just like, in Jesus' name, I rebuke you. I'm not receiving that in the name of Jesus. Be gone. And just like that, God delivered me from it. I could tell story after story after story where God brought deliverance, brought healing from those things. So faith is not based. The definition I found in dictionary.com for faith, belief that is not based on proof. Dictionary.com, belief that is not based on proof. So we can apply the truth of the scriptures. What does the Bible say about it? Faith is something that we don't like drum up on our own. It says in Ephesians 2, it says, for grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. It's not, in verse 9, not a result of works, so that no man can boast. It's not about doing. It's about receiving. And I started when they're telling me this news, and I'm battling with this this battle inside of me to how do I get more faith? Where does faith come from? I started reading. I read everything I could. I bought every book that they had on Amazon about faith. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, I've studied faith. I've been in ministry for many years. It's like, but I just want to devour everything I could of faith. Where does it come from? How do we get it more? Because I want more faith. It's like, because it's an attack. It's an attack against you. And in the trenches, it's just, you got to like, it's a battle. It's seriously a battle that we're fighting to keep that fear. And like, I will respond in faith in Jesus' name. My body will obey the word of God. You know, it's a constant. And one of the things that if I'm going to distill that, you know, kind of the Cliff Note version of what I've discovered about faith and how we get more faith. And it comes from God. It's a gift from God. I gave you this scripture. There's more scriptures that back this up. Oh, the only thing that we can do to have more faith in our life is position ourselves to receive it from God. I want to let you think about that for a second. You can't, like, be a better person, do whatever, and it's not deeds. It's not doing or, well, I'll read my Bible more, or I'll pray more. Well, reading your Bible but praying more and going to church and getting close to God, that's how you receive it, but you don't receive it because of works. So the only thing you can do is just get close to God where you can receive it from Him, and then He will give that faith. I mentioned faith increased by reading the Word. You know, I took this Bible right here, and it was really new when I first... It was the newest Bible I had, and I started in Genesis, and I started underlining every passage that had anything to do with healing. Now, I would have brought notes that if you want a scripture reference of every passage of the Bible that has anything to do with healing, I would be glad to email it to you. I don't have printed copies, but I'd be glad to email it. If you can see me after the service, I'd be glad to do that. I outlined every passage. So you'll see right here, this passage in Psalm 103. I underlined that. I outlined and underlined some things. So that's the first thing I started doing. I turned off everything. I shut off everything. I closed every avenue of access of doubt and unbelief in my life. And I just like read the Word. I just dwelled on the Word. I started reading. I'm diving in what the Bible says. What does God say about this? What does God say about cancer and healing and, you know, about my life? And I got to where I became so addicted to this that I couldn't even go in the other room of my house without my Bible. I would go to bed at night and I'd have to, like, oh, my Bible's in the other room. You know, when we're in a really big battle, we need to really put our weapons on. This is a weapon. And I have to admit, I would go get it and I would, like, for hours I'd lay this on me. It's like I'm standing on this truth that this Word says. I'm standing. The world is screaming outside. Everything's screaming outside. You're going to die. You have no chance. This is this. And I can prove it. It's like, but inside, I'm like, I'm standing on the truth that God's going to heal and restore me. I'm standing on this truth. You can say that all you want outside there, but I'm standing on this truth. Well, I'm going to believe what the Word of the Lord says. You can say it all day. You can speak it all day. I know it's scientifically true, but I'm standing on the Word of God. And the Word of God says He's going to heal and restore me. Well, I carried the Bible around. I wouldn't even go. I couldn't even go to bed with it in the living room. I'd have to have it in my, like, the air beside me or somewhere, and I'm carrying it. And came time for the surgery in September, right? I went into the hospital, and I took it. Of course, I took it with me. It's like, I wouldn't even go in the other room in my house. Why would I go to the hospital without this, right? So I took it with me, and they're checking me in for this surgery, and going through my stuff, and they're like, "You can't, sir, you can't take that in there." They're like, "You can't, you know, if you've been through surgery, you can't have anything with you, you can't take anything." And it's like, you know what, this is my life. I'm the boss of my life, right? You might say what you want to, but yes, I can. I'm not going in there without this Bible. And the nurse looked at me and says, "Do what? Are you serious, sir? You're going to refuse treatment and you're going to, like, because of a book?" I said, "No, you don't understand. This is everything to me. This is my life. This is my hope. I will not go there without this." I had it laying open, Psalm 103. And they told me that the surgeon, it was a major surgery, it's like hours and hours of surgery, and things had gone south. I had had septic shock, and things were really bad. And the surgeon, before he operated on me, he read this scripture over me. He's not even a Christian. And he read this passage over me. It says, "Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for us." God does so many good things for us. He forgives all my sins and heals how many of my diseases? All. What does that leave out? He heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death. I was a dead man at that point. They were giving me no chance to live. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things, and my youth is renewed like the eagles. They read that passage over me, and God brought me back in. From, I wasn't pronounced dead, but God brought me back. He brought me back out of that. So a couple of the symptoms that I went home with, I was 3 weeks in intensive care. They were filling up with COVID patients all around. My wife couldn't get in to see me. They wouldn't let her. They called her and said, "We don't really think he's going to live," twice. They're like, "We don't think he's going to live. You just got to let you know." And she's like, "Can I come see him?" And she's like, they're like, "No, you can't." This is what COVID's doing to us. Isn't it a vile thing? Such a vile thing that this is doing. It's changing our world. It's changing us dramatically. So I went, she came in and got trained how to take care of me. I went home. Because of septic shock, sepsis, septic shock, my heart would race. So I could only walk really short distances, right? And then he got me this watch that says, you know, gives me alert. My heart rate's high and whatever. And I could walk really short distance, and then I would have to stop walking. And she got me a treadmill because it was starting to get icy out. And so they did an esophagectomy. They took my stomach out, made a tube. But I don't have an esophagus. They did all this and took the bottom part of my right lung off because there was a spot there. And did all this surgery, and it's like, I can't be falling down. So he's like, "You got to have a treadmill." So I'm on the treadmill, and I walk a little bit, and my heart starts racing, and I have to, like, step to the side, you know. And then I walk again, and I kept, the whole time, I just kept declaring, "Heart, in the name of Jesus, you must obey the word of God. The word of God says you're healed. Heart, you have no choice. You must obey the word of God." Folks, I can do 2 miles a day on the treadmill now. That first treadmill, I burned it up. Deneen had to go get me another one that could, I could walk longer than the treadmill lasted. In just a few weeks, in what, just a couple weeks, 3 weeks or something, really quick, it's like, I feel like I get on that treadmill and I walk and it's really spiritual. It's like I'm stomping on the devil. I couldn't barely even do anything at all. And now I'm like doing a couple miles. You know, I'm like, ugh. It's like it wasn't long. And it's like, I wonder if I can run. and I still don't run. I still have like this, all this pain and stuff that things they redid so much stuff. I still don't run, but I walk really fast, and I could probably walk with any of you in this room because God healed me. I could have sat on the couch, right, and just said, God, oh, my heart's out of control. I need you to touch my heart. God, would you please touch my heart? And just wait, right? But I did what the Bible calls putting feet to your faith, activating your faith, which I'm a really strong believer in it. The power of life and death is where it's in the, you speak, right? You speak to that. So I could have sat there and just like waited. Don't do anything to step towards God, right? Don't do anything. Just wait on God to do everything. He's like, faith without action, it says in the book of James, is what? It's dead. It's worthless. That's what he's talking about here. It's like sometimes we just got to like take a step towards him. Just take a step towards him, believing. Just step out. Take a risk. Step towards him and see what he'll do. One more story, and then I'll wrap that part up. I was also lactose intolerant. It was really bad. It was almost so bad, I joke around, that there couldn't even be a gallon of milk in the refrigerator. It was bad. I couldn't even touch anything that had any dairy products at all. I won't go into details why. Anybody here probably knows. Well, I tolerated that, right? I just lived with it. I was so happy to be alive, right? It's like I just lived with it. It was such an annoying thing, right? And I just lived with it. I tolerated it for a season. And because I have no ability to hold a lot of food, I have to eat every... Most guys are really jealous of me. I have to eat every couple hours, right? So I'm like, woohoo, I want one of those too, you know. No, you don't want that, but I have to eat it real often. I'm getting a snack out of the refrigerator, and there's a drawer in our refrigerator that's dedicated for cheese and lunch meat, right? It was still had all this Tillamook cheese. Whew. Your mouth water when you hear that? Tillamook cheese, little packets. It had been in there for a long time because I couldn't, you know, before surgery, and I couldn't eat for a while, whatever, but I'm getting my snack out, and I look in there, and it's like, enough of this. That's it. Enough! I'm done! I got a piece of that cheese out. I took a picture of it. My wife was at work. I took a picture, and I said, I'm going to eat that piece of cheese, and it's not going to bother me. In the name of Jesus, I'm healed. And she texted back and said, amen, so be it. So when two or more agree, right? So I ate that cheese, and I've been eating it ever since, and it doesn't bother me at all. God healed me of that. So I'm telling you, sometimes faith, we need to like put some effort into it, take some action on it, step towards it. Step towards that. But you might be going through something. I don't know what you're facing today, what's going on in your life. I really don't know that. What I do know, that whatever that it is, whatever that thing is, God's word says it's a simple thing for him. It's easy for him. We just read it, right? It's easy for God. One of the things that God spoke to me when I started down this diagnosis and this road was healing from cancer is no different than healing from a common cold for God. It's not hard. It's like God wasn't up there going, oh my Terry, I don't know what we're going to do. I really don't even know. The doctors are actually telling me right now they don't know what to do. It's not fun to hear that from doctors, but it's like, I'm still walking through this. I'll be transparent. I'm still walking through this to a complete, total healing. But I'm declaring I will be completely, 100% renewed. Maybe even better than new, right? The new improved Terry. The 2.0 version. Weighing quite a bit less than I used to be. But whatever that thing is, it's simple for God. It's easy for God to take care of it. So when we close up here today, I want, after we're done here, I want to make sure that there's time that we can pray with people. And if you're going through something, like, you know, something you would like some prayer, my wife and I would just, and however you want to do it, Pastor, with the prayer team, we would love to pray with you. And pray, you know, that God will be with you. He'll take care of it, bring healing into your life. You know, I had a Yupik Eskimo friend, and it's not always correct or polite to say Eskimo, but he calls himself an Eskimo, so I'll say the same thing. He's good with it, he's fine, and I respect and honor people's choices. He calls himself an Eskimo, and he's like, he got diagnosed with cancer not long after I did. And I got my first all clear scan, right? And I'm like, so I'm texting him, and he's like, yay. And then months go by, his cancer only gets worse, right? It only gets worse and worse. And they sent him, he had stage 4, multiple places in his body, nothing they can do. And I'm keep praying, God's going to heal you. God's going to heal you. God's going to heal you. And I keep praying, and I keep texting him every day, pretty much every single day we still text. And I kept texting, God's going to heal you. God's going to heal you, my friend. I'm praying for you. God's going to heal you. They sent him home to die. He had no hope. They said, we can't do anything. Say, go put your house in order. You're going to die in a short time. Well, he went home to his village, and he didn't die. He just, in fact, he got a little bit better. I'm feeling better now. He just got better. And it wasn't long, and they brought him in for a scan, a checkup, to see what's going on. And they can't find a single cancer cell in his body. Not one. He's like 1 year and 5 months into clear skins, no cancer in his body. And God did that over text messaging. Keep declaring, God's going to heal you. God's going to heal you. God's going to heal you. God is in the healing business, folks. If you have something that's going on, we want to make an opportunity for God to touch your life today. Yeah, I don't know what you have and what's going on. We've seen a lot of things going on. We could tell a lot of stories about things that God's been doing. So we want to give a chance for that when the service is, however Pastor wraps this up. But before we do that, I want to take just a few minutes and talk about if you're not ready to meet Jesus. You know, today's the day that you can make sure that you're ready. I didn't tell you this part of the story because I was saving it. At that worst of the worst, when they were telling my wife, we don't think he's going to make it, I was on death's door. I was right there. I was moments away from dying. And in my room, I couldn't turn around. I had so many tubes and stuff. But behind me, Jesus stepped into the room. Everything about the room changed. It was the most peaceful thing in the world, most inviting thing. And he's like, Terry, it's okay. You can quit fighting, and you can come and be with me in just a few moments. I'm telling you, friends, it was like the most inviting thing in the world. It was so peaceful. You know, as a pastor, I've sat with people that were passing away, and sometimes they're like struggling, and then right before they pass away, you can see a huge smile come on their face. I believe Jesus steps in the room when that happens. My granddad did that, actually. No response for several days, and right before he passed away, he got the biggest smile on his face. If you're right with God, you don't have anything to fear about death. I'm not looking for a way to check out of here, but I'm not afraid of death at all. In that moment when Jesus, when it's like you can just stop fighting, all you got to do is stop fighting. I was packed in ice. My heart was racing. I remember I actually heard him say, "We can't find his blood pressure." I had all these things going on. I was in full of infection, all this stuff happening. But I started thinking, yeah, I could quit and I can be with Jesus. But I kind of like hanging out with my wife. Kind of do. I have 7 grandkids. My grandkids need a godly, they call me dad, my oldest one. My daughter was trying to say granddad and she didn't get the G, so my name is dad. And I want them to have a godly example. And in the fighter part of me, which as a Christian I struggled with for years, that fight side of me, that I've battled that, Pastor. I've battled that. You know, we're supposed to be kind and whatever, and inside I'm like, rawr! You cut me off! I'm gonna... Yeah. Deneen could tell you a lot of stories about the real Terry. I suppressed that my entire life, that fight side of me, right? But I'm laying there and I'm like, well, I don't like being with my wife, my grandkids. My wife would be okay. It would be a difficult thing, but God would take care of her. But she's at home saying that I'm going to live. It's like I'd disappoint her if I give up, right? I don't want to disappoint my wife because you're going to live. She's yelling at me, right? You fight. It's the only time she's ever yelled at me in my life. On the phone, she's yelling at me. I need you fight. You don't give up. I decided I'm going to come back from this. I'm going to defeat that. And we're going to plant more churches and more villages. We're going to make the devil pay for this attack on my life. Amen. He kicks me, I kick back. I kick back. I'm not taking it. Devil, I'm kicking back. I'm not taking this. So if you're not really sure if you were facing eternity on whether or not you would make it to heaven or where you are with God, you can make sure of that today. So as we finish up here, I'm going to ask you, this is like the most important thing in the world. There's nothing more important than this, the condition of your soul, where are you going to spend eternity? It's appointed unto man once to die, every one of us ever born. It's appointed to man once to die, and after that we're going to be judged. If you say, you know, Pastor Terry, I'm just listening to this, I'm hearing this, and I'm not really sure what would happen to me, you can make sure of that today. So would you be really bold and say, you know what, I need Jesus today. I need forgiveness for my sin. I need to make sure that I'm in right relationship with God. I'm not really sure. If you're here and you're hearing this or you're online, I forgot about the online audience and where the camera is at. If you're online, if you're not really sure where you would spend eternity, please contact the staff, the pastor. But if you're in your room, in the room here, would you raise your hand? If you say, you know what, I'm not really sure. I want to make sure today that I'm right with God. Would you raise your hand? I'd like to pray with you. You say, I don't really know. I'm not really sure. Anybody? Anybody? So if you would join me in prayer. So if this is you, all you have to do is pray a prayer or something like this and really mean it from your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I admit that I've sinned. I believe that you came and died for my sins. And I choose from this day forward to serve you, to put you first in my life. Now come and make me a new creation. Cleanse me, wash me white as snow. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, you need to talk to your pastor. You need to contact you, and you've never, if you're online, however you want to do that, just make sure that you follow through with that. Praise God. I can never thank God enough for what he's done in my life. We were talking last night. It's really nice to be delivered from something, right? That's what we want, the easy button, right? But sometimes God delivers us through it. Sometimes he delivers as we go through it. So, Pastor, I'm going to turn it back to you and can wrap it up from here. Thank you for the opportunity to come today. Thank you.
Hallelujah. Church, would you stretch your hands and let's pray. I believe there's a powerful spirit right now of God's presence, number one, and for us to join in as a body of believer to pray. Let's pray for Pastor Terry. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord God, for completing that healing process, Lord God. Lord, we come in agreement right now as a body of believers. We join in with your word and we are aligning ourselves, our faith, with what is written in the word of God. And we stand on that truth that is unshakable, that surpasses all the reports, all the facts that we know about science and everything that we know as far as head knowledge, Lord God. We know that your truth will supersede everything. And we stand on that and we declare that Pastor Terry is healed. By your stripes which you bore on your back, Lord. We declare that this cancer is gone right now. In Jesus' name, to never, ever come back ever again in his body. Let there be no trace of any cell that would show and display cancer ever again in his body. Let that next scan be 100% clear in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Now we're going to take a little time. We're going to take a special offering for the Alaska Home Missions. Everything that you give will go 100% towards the Alaska Home Missions. So can we have the ushers just come in? And you may give online as well. If you're giving online, you can go straight to as far as your phone or go to the church website or text to give 77977. And in the drop-down box, use missions. Everything that you do give today will go towards the Alaska missions.